1 Kings chapter 18, and why don't we stand for the reading of God's word and pray, and we'll get right to it. All right. Good to see everyone. What a beautiful day, huh? I didn't say it was a beautiful night. I said it's a beautiful day. It was cold last night, but we thank the Lord for sunshine. Amen. And this is it. This is it. We're done with winter. And I say, let it leave. It came in like a lion. Let it go out like a lamb. Amen. So, all right, let's thank the Lord for the day. Our Father, we thank you so much for the privilege we have to be here this morning. And we are anticipating what you have for us. And Father, we ask for the sweet Spirit of God to work in our midst, to deal with all of our hearts. Father, to challenge us, to convict us, to edify us, to exhort us, to build us up in the most holy faith. We pray, Lord, this morning for your presence and your power, not only in this service and throughout the classrooms, but, Father, throughout the day. We're praying, Lord, that as we deal with each service, that the power of God would be so great. We pray that the lost would be greatly convicted over their separation from God and that they would come to Christ. And, Father, we pray that God's people would have revival in their lives. And, Lord, we just pray that you'd move in a great way. We pray that we would worship you and Spirit and truth, and I pray, Father, that you'd meet all of our needs as we seek to draw close to you. Now, Father, help us, give us understanding as we look at this portion of Scripture. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we pick it up here in chapter 18 of 1 Kings in verse 19, and the Bible says, "Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut in pieces and lay it on the wood and put up on fire under, and I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Thank you. May be seated. So what a great story here, and we're not going to get into the whole thing. There's just too much here. But I want to focus this morning on the portion of Scripture, verse 21, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Now, Carmel was a beautiful portion of land in Palestine. And some have said that there was no prettier spot in all of Palestine. It had lush vegetation. It was beautiful as far as the mountains around it. Apparently, there was a plateau in this area that where there was enough space where people could go and worship, and that's what they did. And so Elijah calls these people to meet at Mount Carmel and to decide who is the real God. Is it Jehovah God or is it Baal? And so the location used was again appointed by Elijah, and it's interesting because you've got to really envision this in your mind what is taking place here. Now notice, Elijah meets Obadiah a few verses back, and he says, "Go tell Ahab that Elijah is here." Now you've got to understand here the odds. With Elijah and against the king and all the prophets of Baal and the people were great. But Elijah comes on the scene because he's God's man. And look, he had the upper hand because he was God's man. And that's the way it always works with God's people, beloved. You know, with God, there's a majority. Amen? Doesn't matter what the odds are as far as the physical eye can see. You know, if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen? And so we find here that Elijah comes on a scene, and what does he do? He's dictating to the king what's going to happen. He's dictating to the prophets of Baal, the 450, and then the 400 sit at Jezebel's table. He's dictating to the people, this is what we're going to do. Why? He's God's man, and he's there with God's message. So it's, to me, it's amazing as you read through this, God hides him by the brook Cherith. He hides him then in Zarephath, and he's working in Elijah's life, preparing him to be a man of God. And God does miraculous things, not only sustaining him during this period of time of 3 years and during the drought and the famine, but he's also working in Elijah's life to have the confidence, God confidence, that was needed to stand up against Israel. Now, remember, King Ahab was a wicked man. His wife was just as wicked, and they were idolaters. And but he comes on the scene, and he's calling the shots. Why? Because, you know, again, with God, there's a majority. And then also know this, beloved, and I think this is a very important point, that the world, think with me on this, the world is not really reality. Okay, I'm not talking about third dimension or anything like that. But they don't live in reality. Reality is doing God's will for your life. If you're not doing God's will, you're not living in reality. You're living in that which is not true. So you think about the world. We're going to see this in the 11 o'clock hour with Enoch in chapter 5 of Genesis. But you see in chapter 4 of Genesis where the line of Cain, all these people are just building, there's industry going on, the towns are growing, and there's inventions and all this stuff. But that's not really necessarily God's will. Now, I want to explain that so you don't think, you know, I believe in going back to, you know, the 5th century. I thank God for all advances. I'm not opposed to advances. But what I want you to know is that is not life. Life is knowing God. The Bible tells us, know God is to know life. Not to know God is not to know life. And you're here, you're existing, but you're not living. Now, you can say, oh, no, they have a yacht, and it's the life of the rich and famous, and, boy, they're living the life and so on. They're existing. Living the life is knowing God and doing God's will. That's reality. Setting your affection on things above. That's reality. Serving God. Walking in the Spirit. That's reality. The other is just the flesh. And so it's important to understand that, beloved, that there's nothing wrong with nice things, but that's not necessarily the way God intended to have nice things without God. God wants us to know Him. Think about the Garden of Eden. The first thing God did on a regular basis was in the cool of the day, He'd come into the garden to fellowship with Adam and Eve. That's life. They had responsibilities, but life was meeting with God on a regular basis and fellowshipping with God. That's life. So all this kingdom and Ahab and Jezebel and the prophets of Baal, the 400 that Jezebel fed and the activity of the people and all that wasn't reality because they were living serving Baal. It was a fake. It was false. Reality is knowing God and living for God. That's true living. So you say, well, preacher, you know, what about Wall Street and the governments of the world and so on? They're not living reality. It's not genuine. It's not true. They're living on false premises because they don't know God. It's important, beloved, that you know the Lord. Elijah knew him. Elijah knew him. So let's review just for a few minutes what brought us to this place. So we have a 3.5-year drought, and turned to famine. God's judgment was upon Israel because of their idolatry. Now go back to chapter 16, please. And it's important to remember this, chapter 16, why the judgment was there. Notice verse 31. And the Bible says, and it came to pass as he had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that ever before him. Now think about that. Of all the kings, Ahab had provoked God more than all the other kings put together. And what was his whole thing? Baal worship. Baal worship. And so we find here that he has led the people to worship Baal, and the Lord has taken care of Elijah during this drought, but the people are suffering. Why? Because God is judging them. God is judging them because of their Baal worship. Now, beloved, look, let me just say this. God hasn't changed a lick. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And lots of times we see different tragedies take place in the world, whether it's hurricanes, tornadoes, tsunamis, whatever it may be, volcanoes. And God said that those are all signs of judgments upon things. And you don't know, I don't know necessarily how God is working in these things. You never know what a tornado was meant for, or a hurricane was meant for, or a storm was meant for, where there was a flooding was meant for. Now, you may think, oh, that's terrible and so on, but it might have been one of the best things God ever did because of the way people act. I always look at areas that are getting judged, and I'm waiting for New York, to be honest with you, getting judged because of the sin of that area. And God does that throughout the world. So God had brought a judgment upon Israel because of their idolatry. And let us not forget that. God does not want us to be idolaters. He tells us in 1 John, a New Testament epistle, he says, keep yourselves from what? Idols. So the nation is in a great drought, and it's famine is going on, and nothing can grow because there's no water. Multitudes are dying. The Lord wants Israel to see that he, Jehovah, is the true God and the Lord, and that he's the creator and the sustainer of life. And that Israel needs to forsake Baal and come to the Lord. So there's a showdown here in Mount Carmel. And Elijah challenges King Ahab to a contest to see who is the true God. And so we see the setting. It's not many... just a few came out to this, but multitudes came out. Of course, first of all, the king had invited or appointed the people to come out for this. And, when the king calls, people are respond. Notice verse 19, if you would, of chapter 18, verse 19. And now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel. So there was a tremendous audience there, thousands of people. And so we see that there were 1,000 people that came out to this, the 450 prophets of Baal. Ahab was there, and of course Elijah. And then notice we find the fulfilling. The king submits the prophets of God, the prophet of God. And this is amazing to me, to show you how much power Elijah had, that he is controlling one man against everyone, and he's controlling the parameters and the rules of this contest. Now remember that this would not have happened unless God commanded it and allowed it. And that's very important to understand in life, that God's will be done. Now that doesn't mean God's will is done in every person's life, because God is not willing that any should perish and that all should come to repentance. God wants all people saved, but not all people are saved. Matter of fact, the Bible says most are going to reject the truth. A few there be that find it. And even in a good church like this, there are going to be people who profess salvation but never converted to Christ. So we have to understand that. But also, if God has a plan to accomplish something, it's going to be done. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. God's going to accomplish his will in general. He may not accomplish his will in every person's life because most people are going to reject the Son of God. But let's look at some verses here. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, please. Get your Bibles open and let's follow along. Romans chapter 8, and there's a great portion of Scripture here. Notice verse 28, familiar verse. The Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. Now, you hear a lot of this today where a lot of people, well, I believe everything works for good and so on and so forth. But that, biblically, it's for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. This is not a verse for the world, not a verse for the unsaved. This is a verse for God's people. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and them that are called according to his purpose. Then notice verse 31. And the Bible says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, we don't want to bring our own problems into our lives. Let's go to Psalm 56, please. We don't want to cause our own problems. We don't want to have self-inflicted problems. But the other thing is this, if God is for us, who can stand against us? Amen? And so it's important to understand this, that Elijah loves God, he's in God's will, and he's doing God's bidding. Now notice Psalm 56 and verse 9, when I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. And remember that, child of God, that God is for us. He's not on our side, we're on his side. Amen. It's important to understand that, oh, the Lord walks with me. No, he doesn't. No, you know, you walk with God. God's never walking with you. Come on, God, come with me. It's not like that. See, it's always man-centered. Man always wants to make himself the center of things. Notice Proverbs chapter 21, please. Proverbs 21. It's us walking with God. If God is for us, God wants to have us richly blessed. Now, I'm not talking about necessarily material things, although he blesses us materially, but he wants to bless us with things that cannot be bought with money. Peace, joy, love, godly love, temperance. These type of things that people try to work it up in their lives, but we get it from the Spirit of God. And notice, if you would, Proverbs 21, verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the river of waters, he turneth it whithersoever he will. So here is Elijah. He's in God's will, as we go back to our text, and he's serving God. And Elijah steps on a scene. He says to Obadiah, go tell King Ahab that Elijah's here. Now, Elijah's not thinking highly of himself. He's not being proud. He's a messenger. He's a servant of God. And God tells him, you go tell Ahab that you're here. Yes, sir. So he sees Obadiah. You know, Obadiah is a compromising Christian. And next thing you know, that he comes up with all sorts of excuses and finally he goes to see Ahab. And he says, Elijah's here. Now think about that. It really should be the king is here. Everyone bowed. The king has walked in the room. The king has arrived. No, the servant of God is here. The man of God is here. And I have a message for the king. I have a message for Samaria. Message for Israel. And so we find here that God is working, and Elijah comes on the scene, and it doesn't matter the situation. And remember this, that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. And you and I have got to really grasp that in our lives, that nothing is impossible with God. It doesn't matter what's going on. God can step in, God can intervene, God can interrupt, God can stop, God can change any situation if we believe. And what did God say about moving mountains? How much faith do you have to have? Mustard seed. How many have ever seen a mustard seed? How big is it, Peter? Yeah, it's a fleck. Nothing. And so God said, if you have that much faith, you can move mountains. And so the first thing we see here is consider the setting. Notice verse 19 and 1 Kings 18. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And so we find here that Mount Carmel, as I mentioned, was a place of worship. There was an invitation that was given, and it was to come to this place to worship the true God. And so we find here that the 400 prophets of Baal arrive, and then thousands of Israel shows up, thousands. And they meet on this plateau, and we find here that all these idol worshipers, they're wicked, they're perverse, they're fabricating a lie about Baal, that Baal is real, and there's no Baal. It's all fake. It's like saying, folks, today, you know, Mickey Mouse is going to be in our auditorium. Well, there is no Mickey Mouse. It's a fictitious character. People dress up in a costume, say, I'm Mickey Mouse. Hi, boys and girls. You know, that whole thing. But there really is no Mickey Mouse, right? And so the king is carried in on the shoulders of the servants, along with his guard, and the scene is set. Thousands of people. Standing out are the prophets of Baal, 450. The king and his entourage come into that area, and the place is filled with Baal worshipers. And here is Elijah, just one against them all. Verse 21, Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt you between the opinions? Now, he doesn't wait for the king to speak. Why? God's in control. And here's God's voice, God's spokesman. And he comes on the scene. He doesn't say, look, I know you're all Baal worshipers. I want to try to prove to you there's a real God. He said, how long halt you between two opinions? In other words, this is ridiculous. What an insult to God that you'd even consider Baal worship. And so Elijah lays it on the line. He said, you choose today. Choose today now. You make a choice. If the Lord God is the true God, then you serve. If Baal is the true, you serve him. And so notice the bottom line, challenge of Elijah here. He's not mincing his word. He's not saying, I know we all believe in God. He's not like that at all. Beloved, let me say this to you. Please listen. This is not an age to be wishy-washy. Now, people think, oh, if you're straightforward, that's harsh. Jesus was very straightforward. I never thought Jesus was harsh at all. Even the powerful sermon in Matthew 23, where he says, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. He was trying to drive home a point. What were they? Hypocrites. When they left there that day, they didn't say, what do you think Jesus thinks of us? I mean, they knew, and rightfully so. When he said to them, verse 33, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? He wanted them to know, you're lost. You're not saved. Now, why did he do that? Because Jesus was the most compassionate person ever. And it's right. True compassion warns people of the wrath to come. People think, oh, that's harsh, that's offensive. I sent a sermon over to Nadim Nathaniel and preached it many years ago, and in the introduction it says, is it wrong when we know something is going to happen that's going to destroy multitudes or warn them, such as a hurricane? Is it wrong for people to say, you know, government officials, it's good if you evacuate because the way the storm, we've been studying it, we've had you know, all this technology telling us how fast the storm is. When it gets to here, it's going to be so strong, the wind gust and all this. Is that wrong? No, it's compassionate. It really is. if there's a siren that goes off in the middle of the night while people are sleeping deep sleep to warn them of a tornado down south, is that wrong? No, it's compassionate. There's many stories in years gone by when the trains used to come down the track and men would be hired to be a watchman, and they'd come out with a lantern to warn drivers, whether it's on a horse and buggy or a car, to warn them that they're coming up to a place where a train is coming through to stop them. That's compassionate. And so many times people say, oh, it's so hateful. They're so mean because, they say it's God's way or no way. Well, it is. It's right. See, I've always been of the opinion, beloved, when I go to the doctor, I don't want a doctor to say, I think you'll be fine. I think you'll be okay. No, just tell me what's going on. I want to know what's going on. Is there hope? What can I do? What are the options I have for you? Just tell me the truth. A lot of people don't like that. They'd rather live in la-la land. I mean, just look at our society. Look at our society. Oh, Donald Trump, what a terrible, he's a racist, he's a homophobe, he hates women, he hates Jews. So his daughter married a Jew. He has Jewish granddaughters. His wife's a woman. I don't think he hates her. His daughter's a woman. He has daughter-in-laws. I mean, the mentality of people, beloved, is nil or void. It's just not there. People don't think anymore. So I want the truth. I want it in its purity. When I read God's word, I want God to speak to me. I want to understand this. I want to see it. So Elijah comes on the scene, and he doesn't mince his words. He makes it very plain. So of all the thousands of inhabitants, all the prophets of Baal, the king and his entourage, he wants everyone to know that we're going to make a choice today. We're either going to serve the Lord God of the Bible, or we're going to serve Baal. Whoever the God is, that's who we're going to serve, and we're not going to halt between two opinions. We're going to make a decision today. That was good of him to do that. It was very loving for him to do that. Again, we see his boldness. And Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? So God alone is the majority. And Elijah steps out on the scene. And what does he do? He dictates what's going to happen. And he's leading the people as God's spokesman, God's voice, God's man, God's prophet of what needs to be done here today. Now notice verse 21. And the Bible says, the last verse, the last sentence, and the people answer not a word. See, that's where most people are. They're uncommitted. They're uncommitted. You've seen this before. You've invited folks out. Yeah, we're having a special day. We're going to have, a friend day or whatever thing may be, and we'd love to have you come in. You think you'd come? Well, I'll try. That means nothing. That means nothing. That means they're not committed. They're not going to try. What do you mean you're going to try? Try to get out of bed that day? You're going to try to get washed and get dressed that day? What do you mean you're going to try? See? They're not committed. These people were not committed. They were uncommitted. They didn't want to make a choice. They're not willing to commit themselves. That's where lost people are. They're hand to the plow, but they're looking back. Oh, I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. I want my sins forgiven. But I want this. I want my will, my way, my pleasure, my sin, my desires, my rule. That's what I want. That's people are between a rock and a hard place. We say they're between two opinions. And so Elijah comes on and he states the facts and he's on the right side and he's leading the people to make a good choice. The second thing we see is the statement. So we see the setting. Notice the statement, verse 21. And the Bible says, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And so the term halt means to totter. They were tottering between God and Baal. I'm going to do God's will. I'm going to do Baal's will. I'm going to God's will. I'm going to do my will. I want to follow Jesus, but I want to follow myself. I want the Lord, but I might want my way. And so they're back and forth. They're uncommitted. What does the Bible say in James chapter 1 about a person without faith? Anyone know? What does the Bible say if they don't have faith? They're what? Say again? Just a little bit louder, Jay. Oh, that's Hebrews 11:6. That's close. They're unstable in all their ways. A person without faith is not stable when it comes down to faith because they don't have faith. So one minute they want to live right and do right, next minute they're living in sin. They're unstable. I want to clean up my life, but they're not exercising faith. Next thing you know, they're back in the hog pen. See, that's why it's so important to have faith, to take God at his word, to commit yourself. You know, and so we find here the people are tottering back and forth. Now, here Elijah steps forward with God's confidence, and I mean that. I'm not using that because it's a nice way of saying it, like he had his own confidence. He had confidence in God. He knew God's will. He was God's man. And this is when you and I can have the same thing, beloved. And he has heavenly authority, and he asks a question. He does not allow the king to say anything. And Elijah sets the tone and the parameters for this contest. And he deals with the idolaters here in Israel because they're following a Baal, a false god. And he doesn't let them say anything. Matter of fact, he's not interested in their opinion because opinion is not reality. Oh, we worship Baal. We worship his sister, Ashtaroth. We worship, you know, Aphrodite. There's no gods like that. It's all made up. It's right in the same ballpark, beloved, with aliens and, you know, all these other things that people have followed in the last 50 years, make-believe things. People given, they have shows given over to, and you know, they've been doing it since I was a kid. You know, look at the sighting. We had a sighting here. People were abducted. Oh, you know, you see the people, you know, they're medicated, you know. What was you doing? Oh, I was in my bed sleeping, and aliens came in through my window. Sure. Oh, yeah. That's how they always come in. Because they don't have a key to the front door, they come in through the window. And then they took us up to the mothership. Oh, yeah. Now, you know that this is not true. But people believe anything, beloved. And these are all fables. Paul warns us in the book of Timothy about fables. Not to believe women's fables, men's fables, make-believe stories. Now, I don't know, you know, there's a lot of them that are out there today, people believe and used to be and all that, and they're just fables. How many times have you heard about UFOs and Martians came down or whatever they were, aliens came down, and they built the pyramids and they made lines and on the rocks and they had said things and there was a landing here and there was a certain, man, it's all fables, beloved. It's all a fabrication. People have an idea and now they go find it in the world. Let's go find it. Oh, look, there's strange writing here. It could be another language. I mean, it could be, right? They didn't all speak Brooklynese. So it could be another language. Just fabrication, lies. That's all they are. It's lies. Religion is filled with lies. You know, the host, it's a lie. You're eating the body of Christ. It's not. You're eating like a piece of cardboard. That's what it tastes like. Oh, yeah, this is the blood. Now I turn this into the blood of Jesus. Oh, now we're drinking blood? Isn't that what Satanists do? Oh, you're doing good works. You're going to get to heaven. Where's that in the Bible? These are lies. Oh, you baptized this baby? All your original sins are gone. Where's original sin and where's that in the Bible? It's not there. These are lies. We have to understand that today, that these are false prophets. These are pagans. These are idolaters. And idolaters are given over to immorality. You find idolatry, you're going to find immorality. It runs hand in hand. Because it's all a work of the flesh. And the flesh profiteth nothing. And so here Elijah comes on the scene. He's not there. He's not interested in their opinion. Well, I think it's good to hear each other out. Why? Why would it be good, beloved? I want to tell you about my fictitious God, the one I made up. Oh, amen. That's great. Why would you want to listen to that? It's a lie. It's not true. And so Elijah's not putting up with it. He's come there and he said, the decision's going to be made today. Well, I'm going to show to you who the true God is. And then we're going to go from there. And the people are silent. Why? They're not committed. So Elijah continues on and notice Elijah was concerned about offending the king, the priest, or Israel. He was more concerned about not offending God. And see, that's where we need to be today, beloved. We should be more concerned about not offending God. People are more concerned. I don't want to offend people. I don't want to offend. Who wants to offend anyone? I mean, there's some people out there want to be offended and probably want to be offensive. I don't want to be that way. But if the truth offends someone, so be it, as long as you speak the truth in love. Amen. Now, the drought wasn't the problem. It was the symptom. Notice chapter 17, verse 1. Chapter 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, and said unto Ahab, the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, according to my word. And so idolatry placed them in the spot, and the victory must first be won for the rains to return. So Elijah takes the initiative to speak the truth before the king, the false prophet, before the nation of Israel, and he really is rebuking their lies by speaking first and leading in this. Now Elijah doesn't even speak to the prophets of Baal necessarily. Notice verse 40 of chapter 18, and notice the Bible says, and Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape, that they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. Now, there was no message for the prophets of Baal. Now, I know this is not popular today. People say, I want to be loving. And so, of course we'll be loving. If you're godly, you're going to be loving. It goes hand in hand. If you're godly, you're going to be an evangelist, or you're going to be a witness for Christ. If you're godly, you're going to be good. If you're godly, you're going to be a good husband, a good wife, a good father, a good mother. If you're godly, you're going to be used of God. You're going to be filled with the Spirit. The goal is to be godly. But there's no message here for the prophets of Baal. You know, beloved, this is a really good study. If you've never done it, you ought to. People can go too far with God to the place where they go too far and God doesn't deal with them at all. That it's over. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. The Bible tells in Proverbs chapter 1, you know, I've called you, you've not responded, or stretched forth my hand, you're not. Why? And God says, I'm going to laugh when your calamity comes. I'm going to mock when your day comes because you are so arrogant and so thoughtless towards me that, you know what, I'm done with you. Those are sobering thoughts. Think about the message that God gave Jonah when he went into Nineveh. What did he do? He crossed the whole city telling them to repent. Isn't that what he did? And what did the angels say in Sodom and Gomorrah? What was the message? Excuse me? Get out. He didn't say that to the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. He said that to Lot and his family. Get out. There's no message here. A lot of people find, oh, that's so offended. Oh, I can't believe. That's not loving. Oh, okay. Wait. Your standard is higher than God's? That you're more loving than God is? People are out of their minds. How arrogant. God knows what's best. Romans chapter 1. People can be turned over to a reprobate mind. I think a lot of America, I'm not saying everyone, but a lot of America is reprobate. I think a lot of our leaders are reprobate. They've gone too far with God. I believe that with all my heart. I believe there's some people you just can't reach. When you think about Herod, Herod and his brother's wife, Herodias, who was not lawful them to be together, he cuts off the voice of God. That was John the Baptist. In John 1:6, here's what the Bible says. There was a man sent from God. God sent John. And Herod chops off his head because Herodias didn't like what he said, that it's not lawful for thee to have her as a wife. And when Jesus stands before Herod one day, right before he's crucified, Herod's talking to him, and the Bible says, this is what the Bible says, and Jesus answered not a word. He had no message for Herod. Who's going to say, repent? Herod gone too far. And that's why it's important, beloved, for us to understand this is not something to trifle with. This is not something to take lightly. This is not something saying, well, I'm just going to turn from the truth right now, go out and sow my seeds, and then I'll come back. It usually doesn't happen. Doesn't mean it won't, but usually doesn't. It's a sobering thought. Now, if God is troubling people's hearts and so on, they better flee to the cross. But it's not something you just turn on and turn off like a light switch. I've always found our grandkids come over, and every one of them has done it. They get by a switch, turning on and off, the light's going on, going off, on, off. That's fine for a light switch, but it's not good spiritually. You either come to Christ or you turn from Christ. There's no option. There's no middle ground. There's no gray area. So Elijah comes on the scene. He's very black and white about this. He's not given an opportunity for compromise. He said either you choose. You're not going to halt between two opinions anymore. You're going to make things right. And we find here that, and I wish I had more time here. All right, let me just go through this quickly. I'm going to go quickly. God has a lot to say about false prophets. And these Baal worshipers were worshiping this god Baal because of the prophets of Baal. The prophets of Baal misled them. Now, think about, I'm going to go through this quickly. All the verses, you want to write things down, fine. Matthew 7:15, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're raving wolves. I'm talking about false prophets. Matthew 24, they deceive many. 2 Corinthians 11:13, deceitful workers. Galatians 2:14, false brethren. Let me see. I wish Liz would write these things out better. But they come unto us privily. In other words, in secret. Ephesians 4:14, cunning craftiness. 1 Timothy 4, seducing spirits. 1 Timothy 4:2, speaking lies and hypocrisy. 2 Timothy 3:6, who creep into houses. 2 Timothy 3:13, seducers, deceiving and being deceived. 2 Peter 2:2, feign words. In other words, they speak lies. 2 John 7, many deceivers are in the world. Jude verse 4, certain men crept in unawares. In Revelation 2:20, they're seducers. So false prophets or false teachers do not serve the Lord, but they serve themselves. They're not, just a little bit off in their teaching. Many times they're willingly ignorant. They know it's not true. False teachers are Satanists or Satan's servants. False teachers are cursed by God. False teachers shall not enter into God's kingdom. False teachers are imposters. False teachers can be reprobate. False teachers are condemned by God. In Titus chapter 3, false teachers are do not know God and do not have him as Lord. And then false teachers spiritually are damned because they have not the Spirit. And this is very important to understand. Now, I mean, it's a little hard for some of you to comprehend, but let me just tell you this, we'll close. There are pastors on the island. And I'm telling you that they're twofold more the child of hell than the people who come to their church. They're not saved people. They're imposters. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. They're liars. If you could just see them behind the scenes, if you could see them at home, if you could see them in private places, you would be stunned about the wickedness. I'll never forget this. I had two people tell me two different times. There was a pastor and his wife of a large church on the island, Suffolk County. Large church. And both those people on two different occasions who were in the church, who were serving, one very close to the pastor, the man, and said that the pastor and his wife don't even talk to each other. They're so angry at each other, they live separate lives. And yet they come on Sunday morning, they're both on a platform, they're both pastors. What a sham. I heard that two different occasions. Both of them very dedicated to the church. But they knew the pastor's wife had fallen out and they were not faithful to each other. And I'm thinking, all these thousands of people going there to worship God, and they've got false prophets of Baal leading them and guiding them. It's a business, beloved. It's a business. A lot of money in religion. Lots of money in religion. And you have to understand that. And then last of all, we see not only the consider the setting, the statement, but notice the silence. Verse 21, the Bible says, last part, and the people answered him not a word. And so their silence speaks volumes. They should have said something. They should have said, no, Elijah, you're right. We're staying with God. We're done with these false prophets of Baal. But they say not a word. They're compromisers. They're indifferent. And so next week we'll see the showdown and what actually transpires on this contest. I hope that's a blessing to you. Father, thank you so much for this time. We pray you'd lead us as we go in the second service now, and we pray for your presence, your power. We pray, Father, for great victories and that you'd be glorified in things that are said and done and how we respond to the message. May we not be like the people here in Israel where they answered not a word. May there be a response for your glory. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's take 10 minutes. Thank you so much. Shake hands with the visitors.